Today we are continuing our series, Luke, in Jesus and the outsiders, outcasts, and outlaws. And for the season of Lent, we are going through the Gospel of Luke in 40 days. We've created a tool to make it a little easier for you. You may have seen this, you may have received it in your email or found it on our website or maybe at the welcome desk. And if not, you can go to the welcome desk or our website or check your email to find one. But this is a daily reading plan minus Sundays. You get today off because today is a Sabbath day or a fast day and you get to come to church, right? But that's right. Yes. But if you were to resume tomorrow, it would be day 17 for March 13th, and after 40 days of Lent, we will have gone through the whole Gospel of Luke together. And today, we continue by being reminded of how Jesus often used stories, or told stories known as parables, to convey the heart of God. And then when we find ourselves in these stories, we discover that God is inviting us into a very personal relationship. Let's find out more. I invite you to take out your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Our scripture reading is verses 9 through 14, and I encourage you to follow along, whether it's in your Bible or your Bible app, or listen carefully. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, says, Jesus told this parable to certain people who had convinced themselves that they were righteous and who looked on everyone else with disgust. Two people went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed about himself with these words, O God, I thank you that I'm not like everyone else, crooks, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I receive. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to look toward heaven. Rather, he struck his chest and said, God, show mercy to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this person went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. All who lift themselves up will be brought low, and those who make themselves low will be lifted up. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, as we humble ourselves before you, help us to see ourselves and each other, not as we typically do, but instead as you see all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I love a good story. Anybody in here like a good story? Uh-huh. Oh yeah. Maybe it's in one of my favorite books, or maybe it's at the big screen or on the small screen in my living room, or maybe it's even a story I hear through poetry or through music. I love a good story. In fact, one of the first sermons I preached when we got here was how our life is a story. And that when we partner with Jesus, when we follow Jesus, it not only becomes a good story, but it becomes a great story because it has purpose and courage, and we're overcoming conflict to attain a goal. Here's the thing. Jesus traveled, and he often taught with stories. Jesus was a good storyteller. He knew how to connect and to relate with people on multiple levels. We call his stories parables, usually because there's something to them, a lesson, a moral, or perhaps a metaphor revealing a deep truth that comes out of that story. Sometimes Jesus' parables were simple analogies or similes where he associated the kingdom of God with something else, perhaps like a mustard seed, like we can find in Luke chapter 13 and 18. Sometimes they were fictional stories illustrating some spiritual truth about God or our faith or how we're meant to live. And sometimes they would often contrast the heart and life that God intended for us with the life and heart of those who fail to get it or those who fail to do God's will. And some were easy to understand, while a few leave us wondering and scratching our heads, contemplating, what did that really mean? One of the most perplexing is perhaps comes out of Luke 16, verse 1, that is the parable of the dishonest manager. I know multiple ways to interpret this, and yet none of them make perfect sense, which means that some parables are also riddles. But one thing was common. Jesus often contrasted two or more characters or objects in his stories, such as a spiritually proud person with one who is humble, like the Pharisee and the tax collector, or two sons, one who was faithful and one who was wayward, or perhaps a rich but indifferent man with a poor man who suffers at his gate. These are just a few, and they're the few that we're going to explore today, and I invite you, as you hear about them, to ask yourself two questions. How am I like, or how are you like, one of the characters in the story? And what does Jesus want me, us, want you to do about it? As we consider these most beloved parables of Jesus that are only found in Luke, I also want you to notice how Jesus demonstrates concern for those who humble themselves by lifting them up, while at the same time humbling the proud. In our scripture today that we just read, Jesus specifically addresses certain people who had convinced themselves that they were righteous, and they looked down on everyone else with disgust. Later, Jesus identifies these as Pharisees. So we must ask ourselves, in what way have we been a Pharisee? What way have I been a Pharisee, that I've been like the Pharisee? Seeing someone who was like the tax collector, and I felt superior or righteous, or acted with judgment instead of compassion. There have been days when I know I've been the Pharisee. And I suspect there were times when all of us, when all of you were as well. But have you ever been the tax collector? Have you ever been so keenly aware of your guilt and shame that you could only beat your chest and pray, God, show mercy to me, a sinner? Then Jesus tells us at the end of the parable what our response should be. All who lift themselves up will be brought low, but all who make themselves low will be lifted up. Does that sound familiar? So you might remember a few weeks ago, we heard the Magnificat when Mary sang this song of exclamation, and it's the same words that we heard repeated there. And it's the words that strike the heart of Luke's main theme throughout his gospel. It's the words that we hear out of James 4, verse 10, when he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is the idea that is found and repeated throughout Scripture. But there's something happens when we don't. And we've been seeing it for the past 40-some-odd years, as Christianity has been in decline. Many people wonder why Christianity has been in decline, but I think we have an idea to what the answer is, because I suspect one of them is the very thing the Pharisee in this parable was illustrating. Hypocrisy, self-righteousness, and judgmentalism that both Christians and non-Christians have all experienced in churches or through the church. And the Pharisee in us is killing the church by driving others away from the Christ that we proclaim. And I believe that we can do better, that we can be better, that we can make life better through Jesus Christ if we are willing to humble ourselves. We see more of this in Luke chapter 15 when Jesus conveys the heart of God for those who have turned away or have been turned away. He tells stories of the lost coin or the lost sheep and how when the owner found them, how they were so excited. But really, they're stories about people who were lost. Perhaps they're lost because they left because of how they were treated or a bad experience. Or perhaps they were lost because they had never known God's love and how much God truly loved them. Perhaps they grew up in a family that had already been turned away and lost, and so they had never been able to experience the grace of God. In Luke 15:11, Jesus brings this home in the story of the prodigal son. It's a beautiful story about God's unconditional love. And if you've never heard it or you're not familiar with it, I think most of us are, but if you're not, I want you to listen a little bit how it goes. There's a man who has two sons, a younger son, an older son, and the younger son, out of nowhere, asks for his inheritance. Even though his dad isn't dead yet, he wants what he is going to inherit because he's proud and he's rude and entitled and arrogant, and he's going to take it and go off on his own. And so he does. He takes his inheritance, runs off to a foreign land, and then wastes it. And eventually, he's forced to find a job. And he ends up in the lowliest of jobs, feeding slop to pigs, just longing to eat what they had to eat. And in that moment, he has an epiphany, and he humbles himself, and he decides he's going to go back home, not to be a son, but to at least just to be a servant, because at least the servants had food to eat. Yet when he is still far off, the father sees him and runs out to this boy, and he gets to him, and he hugs him, embraces him, picks him up, spins him around, kisses him on his cheeks. And he's so glad that he's home. He showers him with love. And the son is like, no, Dad, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be called your son. And as the father is putting the coat on him and the ring on him, he's like, no, just make me a servant. And the father says, my son was dead, but now he's alive. And he takes his son home and throws a feast for him. Meanwhile, the older son is still at home, and he's out working in the field, and he's furious because he's been faithful and hardworking all these years. When has dad ever thrown a party for him? But the father responds to him. He says, hey, all that I have is yours. In other words, we can throw a party for you anytime we want. But right now, your brother is home. We can celebrate because he was dead, but now he was alive. He was lost, but now he's found. If you're like me, you instantly recognize where you are in this story. Because sometimes we're like that self-righteous brother. We're disgruntled when something good happens to those who wasted what they have or what they had, whether it was food or money or opportunities or their families or their jobs or their inheritance or all of it. Just doesn't seem fair when we've worked so hard and always done what's right. Why should the foolish get a second chance? Because that's who God is. Even those who have made bad decisions, who have run away from good things, who have been prideful but then broken, they know. They know they are sinners. They know they don't deserve good stuff. And they see their place of lowliness. They know they are in spiritual poverty. And they long for a father who will run to them, embrace them, shower them with kisses, and love them with open arms. Sometimes we find ourselves as the faithful brother. Sometimes we find ourselves as the wayward brother. Sometimes we feel like we deserve the bad things that happen to us. Sometimes they are the result of poor decision-making and the consequences of our actions. Sometimes life is just hard. But either way, we find God as the loving Father who celebrates your continued presence that has always been faithful, as well as your return home. Because Jesus teaches us that God is a God of second chances. And God loves us relentlessly and refuses to give up on us. And God takes us back despite our foolish, prodigal ways. I don't know your story. Maybe you're the older son who's never fallen away, who's always been faithful to God. Because of that, sometimes it's harder to have compassion for those prodigals, isn't it? Yet the parable is meant to remind us that God never gives up on those who turn away. And if we really love God, then we're meant to be a part of that welcoming and celebrating when people come home. And if you're someone who's made a mess of your life, running away from God and doing whatever you thought would make you happy, only to find it left you feeling empty and lost and alone, know that God has never given up on you. He longs for you to come home. Finally, in Luke 16:19, Jesus tells us the parable of a rich man who was dressed in the latest duds, the fashions, the best clothes. Meanwhile, out at his gate, to the gate to his property, was a poor man named Lazarus who constantly begged for scraps. But instead, the rich man would send his dogs out there after him, and often they would lick his sores, adding insult to injury. And then one day, both the rich man and Lazarus died. And in the place of the dead, the rich man was in torment, why Lazarus was being comforted in Abraham's presence. And the rich man begged Abraham to send Lazarus to offer him some comfort in his own torment. Yet Abraham refused, saying, "You received good things in your life, and now it's Lazarus' turn. Besides, there's a great chasm between us that no one can pass across." In the end, the rich man never does see Lazarus as a person. Even after they're both dead, the rich man treats Lazarus as someone who is beneath him, asking Abraham to send him across the chasm over to his side to comfort his wants. Again, Jesus aims this story directly at the Pharisees. You know, it seems like we pick on the Pharisees an awful lot, doesn't it? But we must remember that theologically they shared a lot with Jesus. They held a lot in common. Yet they served as a caricature or as a foil for people who are holier than thou, for people who are self-righteous, legalistic, and arrogant. If you'd known me 25 years ago, you would have said, "That's Daniel." But it's also important to note that the Pharisees came from far and wide to listen to Jesus. Many of them admired him and honored him and invited him over for dinner, and some of them even became his followers. And while some of them did do something to help those on the margins, to help the poor and the hungry, they were probably more infamous for keeping to themselves and looking down on others. However, the main point of the parable is unmistakable. If you ignore the poor, step over them, do nothing to help them, you've utterly failed at what it means to be a human being, or a Jew, or even a Christian, a follower of Jesus today. And the consequences of such a failure are serious. This story teaches us about God's concern for the poor and God's punishment for the wealthy who fail to see the poor. Punishment for the lack of compassion who do not stop to help. You know, in so many of Luke's gospel stories, we're invited to consider who really were the sinners and who were the saints. Sometimes Jesus' parables ends up turning our thinking upside down, because these upside down parables lead us to look at things in a different light. Because the tax collector was looked at as a sinner. Yet Jesus said it was he who was lifted up and went away justified, because he humbled himself and was lifted up. The prodigal son was obviously the sinner in the beginning. Yet in his mess, he humbled himself and was lifted up. On the other hand, it was the faithful son who excluded himself because his pride got in the way. And there was the rich man who in his day and time would have been considered righteous because he was healthy and wealthy and blessed. And Lazarus would have been looked down upon as an outsider, as an outcast, as someone who deserved to be in the condition he was in. Yet only one of them spent eternity in comfort. And we have a choice every day. We can ignore Lazarus as the rich man did, or we can see the people like Lazarus and encounter them and offer help. Maybe we can even embody the Father and run to them and embrace them like he did his son. If you don't know God this way, as the God who runs to you and embraces you and loves you, then I invite you to please see me after the service, or if you're worshiping online, send me a message. Just get together. Let's visit. Give me a call, because I want to share more of this good news with you. But at the very least, the rest of us, we can humble ourselves. We can see each other. We can turn our thinking upside down and try to see one another as God sees us. And then perhaps this way, we can change how we see the world and how we see the lost and how we see the other. And hopefully, we'll change how the world sees us. Amen.